But as we were just mentioning a few moments ago, typically we speak on Father's Day about fathers, because fathers are important in the ministry, and being a father is a calling. Any ministry is an important thing to discuss. But there's some events that happen in the world that transcend special occasions. And I think what happened in Orlando last week was one of those events. Statistics telling us that this was the worst mass shooting in recent U.S. history. And one thing, just talking about this subject this morning, one thing I hope never happens to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I seem to sense is happening generally in our society, is that because of the multitude of violence that we're seeing, and with news media such it is, we're becoming hardened and calloused and quickly move on from when tragedy strikes. We should not allow that to be so. There was a tragedy last week when 49, for the most part, young people were gunned down early on Sunday morning. And since that morning, since those events last weekend, there have been many reactions to the tragedy. People have been looking for both social and political, if not military, both causes and solutions. And I'm not saying those questions don't need to be asked and discussed by our society, but we have to remember who we are in the place that God has put us in, this country that God has put us in. What happened last weekend is not just a wound against the city of Orlando, and we need to really pray for that city because they suffered several tragedies last week and are grieving and need the love and grace and forgiveness of Christ in their lives. We need to remember that our responsibility as the church is to be salt and light. And not saying that we can be involved in some of these discussions on one level, that this is true. But as salt and light, the world should be looking to us, and we should have an answer in being a discerning voice regarding the times and a prophetic voice. But if we're going to be a discerning voice who truly understands what is going on, we can't be like the world. And what I mean by that is this. The world, our society, whether it's been politicians or pundits or whomever it might be, has been quick to jump to conclusions as far as why this happened and what we should do about it without really thinking things through. And unfortunately, I think even in some areas in the church, people have done the same or have just responded to this tragedy as we've had so many others by saying, the victims and families are in our thoughts and prayers, and leave little other guidance or comfort to them. I believe if we're to be the discerning and prophetic voice that God would like us to be, especially in days such as these, we need to heed the advice that James gives us in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, which is our text this morning. And thanks to Matt and his hard work, we have our projector back with us today. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce righteousness that God desires. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word together. Father, we thank you in Jesus' precious holy name for your goodness, for your grace. In And even in the midst of great horror and tragedy, God, we can find your love and grace, Lord Jesus. And we know because Scripture teaches that all things work together for the good of those who both love God and who are called according to his purpose. That out of this tragedy, you're going to bring out your glory. So God, as your people, as we look to your word and spirit for wisdom and guidance for this society at this moment in time, we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to move into our lives, speak to our hearts, and strengthen, Lord, our voices and our actions. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. There is no question that this was a tragedy. I think everyone agrees with that. But there are two lingering questions that have not yet been answered, and one I believe, two rather, that the church needs to answer. That being this, number one, why did this happen? And number two, how should we react, both as a church and as a country and community? How should we react to it, and what should we do as far as in the aftermath to this? From all sides, and as I mentioned before, even from the church, people have been very, very quick to make assumptions and judgments why this all happened. But I do not want to be like those who Jesus spoke to in the book of Matthew chapter 16 when he chastised individuals for not being discerning of the times. Nothing happens outside of the will of God. I'm not saying it was God's will for those lives to be lost. I'm sure, and I'll mention this as we progress through the message this morning. I am sure the heart that was broken the most in the tragedy of this shooting last weekend was the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for every soul that was lost early on Sunday morning. I have no doubt about it. And I'm sure out of this, God has words of comfort, of healing, and of restoration. But whether or not the world, whether or not our country, our society will hear those words is whether or not we are discerning of what the will of God is. May this not be the description of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. The words of Jesus to the religious leaders of the time in Matthew 16, verse 3, "You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." There was a reason why the people at that time could not rightly discern what was going on in the coming of the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth and the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. That's because they were not being slow to speak and waiting on God and asking God through his word and through the power of his spirit for wisdom and for discernment. And so should be the response of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today whenever any tragedy hits our nation. The first thing we need to do is pray. In fact, one of the things that really dismays me, that we've lost not only, I think, in political leadership, but in other spheres of leadership, cultural leadership, societal leadership in our nation today, there has not been, at least in no great way, a call to prayer, a call to fasting, a call to repentance, a call to seeking God for God's healing, not just in Orlando, although Orlando certainly needs it with the tragedies, plural, that they've experienced. But our nation, acts such as these are wounds against our country. We're not calling out to God, and we need God now more than ever, and it's time for the church to rise up and do what it's been called to do. And we especially need the wisdom and the grace of God, because this is a very unusual tragedy, and unusual for two reasons. Number one, it's unusual because the perpetrator, the shooter, was, for lack of a better term, and I don't think it does quite justice to who he was as an individual, but this was a complicated man. As we look at his life, and some say to a fault, there's been an obsession about this man, and a lot has been said about him and written about him and broadcast about him. From all that we know, this man was not only a man influenced by a false god and a false religion, and make no mistake about it, the God of Islam is not Father God. Allah would never write, or God would never write what supposedly Allah wrote or gave, or what Muhammad came up with, however he came up with it, in the writing of the Quran. But this was a man influenced by a false god, a false religion, Islamic jihad. This was a man who was also immoral, violent, misogynistic, conflicted. A lot of things were going on. In fact, society is still trying to figure out, which leads us to why there's an obsession with him. And then there are the victims. Of course, we're all sorrowful when life was lost, but this is as far as the relationship with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the gay community, somewhat of a unique relationship. In that the gay community, who are not our enemies, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, has two enemies. Number one, sin. Number two, Satan. Three is not people. The Son of Man was come to seek and to save that which is lost. And God's desire is that none perish, all come to repentance. But it's no doubt, it's no secret that believers in the of the Lord Jesus Christ who hold to the authority of Scripture do not agree with lifestyle choices. And so there is conflict there. In fact, an increased aggression in that community against the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we stand for. And so there has been some confusion or hesitation, or unsurety, I think is the best word, in how to react to this trial and difficulty. And so at this very time, with this situation, as a church trying to be salt and light, we must be very careful who we listen to, and how we act, and how we respond, being people who discern the times that we are living in. Which leads us to this first point. Why did this happen? Whenever something like this happens, invariably the first question that's asked is why. And people are looking into various causes. Islamic propaganda, the violent nature of the Muslim man, the conflicted soul of the shooter, liberal gun laws, cultural issues, so on, you know, all these different things. And I'm not saying that these things didn't somehow affect what happened there. I'm sure they had a measure of influence. But let me tell you, as far as the stopping of acts of evil and violence and other things that happen in our society, just as bad, you know, we can look at all the different evils that go on in our society today. You can take away every gun from every citizen. You can wipe out Islam, destroy every mosque, burn every copy of the Quran. You will still find people hurting, maiming, raping, killing other people, because it's not an issue of guns or jihad or anything else. It's an issue of two things, which is one of the things that the church needs to raise up in this hour that society's not even mentioning. Those two things being the wickedness of the human heart and the influence of Satan on our society. What does the Bible tell us about the human heart? Very simply this. We read in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart, outside of Christ, an individual might be the nicest person that you might know, but the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Think of, and we all know people who don't know Jesus, who act like better Christians than most of the Christians we know, including ourselves. I won't ask for a show of hands, but we all can say that. You know, you're not a Christian. I thought you were a Christian. not to, it's a very serious subject this morning. But even nice men, nice ladies, good guys, people you can trust, if they have not received the cure to sin, which is found only in the shed blood of Jesus being applied to your life, if that sin is not dealt with, as good, as nice, as honest, as wholesome as they might be, they are capable of doing anything. We see this in the life of this person who wanted to be a follower of God, albeit a false God. This was someone who, because of sin and his inability to reign in his sin, in fact, you look through the accounts of his life, he seemed to be a very conflicted person. And the conflict seemed over his sin and sin nature. Was capable of doing not just a small act of evil, a great, unimaginable act of horror, mass murder. And so we see the human heart being played out to its fullest here. But in addition to that, I think there was something more sinister at work in his life. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that this man, who has now gone into eternity and now has to answer to God for his crimes, that he's not responsible before God, and I'm not even saying that he was demon-possessed, although he may have been. But one thing I do know through the reading of Scripture is that the more you sin and give your life into sin, the more you open the door of your heart to Satan to come in and to influence your mind, your thinking, and your actions. And there's no better example of this than the example of the man Judas. A man, we talked about this last Wednesday night in our Bible study, a man who was chosen by God to be one of the 12, one of the disciples. And a man who was moved by Satan, John 13:27 telling us, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." A man who was influenced by Satan, not just to deliver an innocent life, a perfect life, the Son of God, whom he saw do great miracles, whom he saw command demons to flee, whom he saw command the seas and the storms to be calm, to cease, and they did. He betrayed him into the hands of sinners. Why? The heart that sins, and we know that the thing that motivated Judas was not one to bring a revelation or a better world to society. It was a man who was motivated by one of the worst things you could be motivated by, that being greed, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that undealt with, unchecked sin in his life opened the door for Satan to come in and influence him to do the worst deed that could be done, to betray the Son of God. Such was, I believe, the work of Satan. These are the things that we're fighting against. The sinfulness of the human heart. And the activity of Satan and demon spirits that are in the world that are trying to frustrate the will and the work of God. That's our enemy. That's what we need to be working against. That's what we need to be fighting against. We need to be praying that people will come to God and find deliverance and forgiveness and healing through the name of Jesus. We need to pray that God would send His protection, that people would be restored and renewed and find liberty where liberty can only truly be found, that being in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must also realize that even though the shooter was killed and is now dead and buried and can no longer hurt anyone again, the enemy is not finished in trying to monopolize and capitalize on the tragedy of last weekend. Satan is someone who is relentless in his pursuit of the church and his aggression or adversity to the will of God. What God's will is to bring peace and comfort to the soul, healing to the hearts of those who are wounded and to our nation, forgiveness of sin and forgiveness of between people, and restoration and reconciliation with God and with one another. And let me tell you, Satan, whom the Bible teaches us is someone who is very wise, very crafty, and very cunning, is not someone who just blows up a bridge and walks away, but someone who remains so that he can wreak havoc with the chaos that follows. And as the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 teaches us, we must not be unaware of his schemes. He is relentless and he desires to capitalize on this strategy. So this morning, may we not only understand why this happened and why this will continue to happen until the Lord comes, but also that we might be on guard against this, both the strategy and the traps or snares that Satan will set for both the church and for the community. First, for the church, we must be very careful because we as the church, I think the Bible refers to it as, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are an oracle of God. What an oracle is basically a word. I'm not the only oracle or preacher of the Norwich Assembly of God. If you are part of this church, you are, and I'm not just talking about our church, you know, true, we represent the local church, but in the broadest and noblest of senses, we represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his representatives on this earth. And so when people hear believers in the Lord Jesus Christ speak, whether they speak wisely or foolishly, take that as what God's will is, which is why many are offended by God today, because people have spoken foolishly. And if we rush into judgment as far as why the events of last weekend happened, we can bring great reproach, not only upon ourselves, not only upon our local church, but upon the name and the cause of Christ. And one of the things that we need to be very, very careful of is to very quickly and callously declare why that happened. What I mean by that, and I'll explain what what I mean, so don't just bear with me. By jumping to the conclusion that this, what happened last weekend, was a judgment of God against the gay community. Now, I believe God judges sin. The Bible clearly teaches that. But the judgment, the final judgment of God against sin, will not happen until we see God face to face, until life is over. Revelation 21, 7 and 8 talks about that. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and liars, they'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. There's judgment coming. And I'm not trying to take away or minimize that, but I find events such as these. You know, if God really, who remembers E.V. Hill? Remember that preacher? I remember when he was talking about, you know, an earthquake, or, you know, this was a long time ago. He was still living. I remember he was talking about judgment, you know, when bad things happen, people, this is judgment. He said, listen, if God wanted to judge a nation, you would know it. Think of what happened to both Israel and Judah in the Old Testament. When God judged them, they not only experienced pockets of tragedy here and there, the whole nation was literally razed to the ground. I find events more of these as God's chastisements, things that God allows to get our attention, to move His people and also others who don't know Him, to call out to Him, to look for Him. In fact, not only do I believe Satan was there in that room, egging that man to in an evil, vile way, to shoot down those people and sometimes multiple, you know, shoot people multiple times, laugh while he does it. I am firmly convinced, because this is the heart of God, that Jesus was right there as well. In fact, I dare say at least one, and I hope many, if not all 49 who were gunned down that day, before they breathed their last breath, called upon the name of the Lord, because the Bible tells us whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm sure Jesus was right there saying, reach out to me. I know there have been some, very few, most people have in the church have expressed their sympathies. But there have been some in the body of Christ who have just been quick to say, this is a judgment of God. Listen, you know who the bulk of the victims were that day? It was a bunch of 20-year-old kids who still haven't figured out life yet. I work with a bunch of 20-year-old kids. They're still trying. They're involved. You know, they're crazy. I can't wrap my mind around what they do, but they're just trying to figure it out. And one of the reasons, I'm not saying they're not responsible before God, we all have to give an account of ourselves before God. But I'm talking about our society. We have not helped them. We have just given them confusion. We have taken away two things from them that are essential to have a solid life, a solid foundation from youth to old age. That is the belief in a living, loving God, and the inspiration and eternal truth of Holy Scripture. The two things that were in existence far beyond, long before this world ever came into being, and will be in existence once this world fades away. The existence of God as a loving, engaged Heavenly Father, and the truth of Holy Scripture. Our society has ripped that from them. Because of that, our kids are doing things that we never thought possible. God help us, and may God turn us to Him. But that's not even a good argument, and the reason I say that is this. If someone just flippantly says, in fact, there's one pastor in California who callously said, don't grieve, don't pray for the families of those. And I'm not kidding. And you know what, you know, when there's one odd duck, it gets broadcast everywhere, you know, this is the face of Christianity. But it's not even a good argument. Because, and forgive me, I don't have official statistics for this. But my best educated guess is that ISIS, and there's no doubt that Islamic State was a heavy influence on this young man's life who took all those lives. Islamic State has killed many more Christians than homosexuals. They're not the only victims. In fact, this week in Charleston, South Carolina, there was a memorial for the pastor and eight church members who were gunned down. And United Methodist Church in Charleston, South Carolina. And very easily, those people, people that we say that God judged them could say the same thing about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to pick an argument, pick a good one. So we need to be careful how we represent God. But on the other side, another trap that the enemy would like to get us into, in addition to being harsh and unjudgmental, not showing the love and the grace of God, is to be affirming of not just life. We want to be affirming of life. We'll honor life. Life is from God. Life is precious. We need to grieve the loss of life, but not celebrate the lifestyle. I remember after the Boston bombing, and you know everything was Boston strong, Yankee fans would wear, they wouldn't wear Red Sox, but they would wear Boston strong. When a particular community has been oppressed or afflicted by someone, there's not only a sympathy for them as individuals, there's often a sympathy or more openness to their cause. Let's not beat up on them. And I'm not saying we should come out and, you know, as I was just mentioning, scream out fire and brimstone. There's a time, you know, a time for that and a time for grace and forgiveness. But we must maintain, we must, in our showing of grief and love and support for human life, maintain the truthfulness regarding sin and its consequences. Because we do people, young people, not just a grave disservice, an eternal disservice. If we, as God's ambassadors, as his lights and his witness, give them a pass on whatever immoral behavior. And listen, homosexuality is not the sole immoral behavior that's out there. Adultery, fornication, lust, lascivious, all, you know, it's all evil in God's eyes. We can't give them a pass. We don't do them a service if we give them a pass. In fact, of course, in a loving way, the greatest demonstration of love, because we value their eternal soul, is to share with them the truth. But Satan also has continued plans for the world. And Henry, if you'd like to come, we're going to be concluding in just a few moments. Instead of coming together and praying together and seeking the face of God together and asking God to move by his Spirit, you know, and I thank God that the Holy Spirit is moving and working, and I'm sure in the families, in fact, testimonies I've heard from just Assemblies of God churches, and I'm sure others in Orlando, that people, including gay families, are coming to the church for prayer. People are finding Jesus. The Holy Spirit's doing his work as God's people open up the house of God and their hearts. God's doing the work. But Satan's going to try to keep our nation distracted, divided. And this we can certainly expect because it's already begun. And Satan is using this to intensify. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ can also expect out of this tragedy that had absolutely nothing to do with the church, more persecution. What I mean by that is this. In this past week, in all the punditry regarding these events, influential people and organizations such as, what's that freedom of speech one? Somebody help me. ACLU, I had it this morning, I lost. ACLU, New York Times, have gone so far to say the reason, one of the big reasons for the shooting in Orlando were Christian people who believe in traditional marriage. And this is just Satan capitalizing on the mess that he has made. What is our response? Two things. Number one, let's be hopeful. As Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, what they meant for harm, God intends for good. And even though Satan not only meant to take 49 lives and drag them into hell, but wants to bring our nation into chaos and farther from God, God is going to use it for his good. Amen? And you know who the good... We always talk about the good being the church. In fact, Romans 8, 28, I think I have that. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's everybody. There are those who love him. But how many are called according to his purpose? Many are called, few are chosen. God, everything that happens has one thing in it because this is the nature of God that he will not depart from, that being redemption, calling people to him. And through this, especially if we are faithful in being thoughtful, prayerful, discerning, and prophetic, so to speak, we'll see people come to Jesus and be set free from fear and from sin and from a Christful eternity. And secondly, in this day and age that we're living in these times that we're living in, calling of God upon our lives is to be graceful. 1 Peter, I think, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, I think, puts it well, puts it very briefly, but very well. Calling on the church is to seek peace and pursue it. Is no surprise, no wonder that the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ over the last 20, 10, 15 years, however long, has lost political influence, cultural influence, societal influence. But I believe that the church is on the brink of being more powerful than it ever has before. And the reason is this. Our power won't be in money. Our power won't be in politicians. Our power won't be in institutions or media. But our power will be in the Holy Spirit. It'll be his demonstration and his power. And that's when we're going to see really things move in this country. When God strips away everything else, it's going to be good. It's going to be great because it's going to be all God in Jesus' name. Let's be hopeful. Let's be expecting. Let's be Christian by when we're afflicted, when we're persecuted, praying for those who curse us, speaking, bless those who curse us, praying for those who despitefully use us, loving our enemies just as Christ did. And we are going to see God redeem this country. Amen. In a great way. We can. Let's be the voice that he's called us to be. Henry, if you'd lead us this morning. Just stand with me. Let's sing together.
Lord, I come. come.